Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again very thankful for the many, many blessings you give to us. Thank you for the blessings of all the richness, the abundance, the food that you give to us, that we as a congregation are about to have a Thanksgiving dinner, and we give you so many grateful thanks for the abundance that you've given to us, physically speaking. But more importantly, thank you for the spiritual blessings that you've given to us, your word of truth. We ask for your guidance and direction and inspiration upon this Bible study, the blessing upon the food that we'll have, and your protection as we go home this evening as well. All this we ask by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to begin Leviticus chapters 1 through 3, and I have these chapters lumped together because they go together, because they talk about the first class of offerings, the gift offerings, chapters 1 through 3. As a way of introduction to these chapters, notice that chapters 1 through 3 are a single, uninterrupted speech from God, and again the theme is gift offerings. The Tanakh, Jewish Study Bible, says, gift offerings are distinct from expiatory offerings, in other words, sin offerings. They express the worshipper's desire to present something to the Lord as a token of love and reverence. So gift offerings are different from sin offerings. There's three types of gift offerings, which again, they're also called a sweet savor offering. Chapter 1 deals with the burnt offering. This is the most frequent offering that's talked about. Chapter 2 deals with the cereal offering. And chapter 3, the peace offering. On this word, or this phrase, an offering, our English word offering comes from the Hebrew korban. And this is a term expressing the notion of something presented in homage. It does not mean sacrifice in the sense of giving something up. It's presented in homage, a gift. So, that's the introduction to these chapters. Now let's get into chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 1 indicates that the tabernacle is now fully operative, and this links the book of Leviticus with the last part of Exodus. As I mentioned in the introduction, this is the same day God's presence entered the tabernacle, what we read here in the beginning of Leviticus. These are the very first instructions from God from the tabernacle. And let me point out that these instructions are going to serve them in the land, in the promised land, when they get there as well. This doesn't just concern them as they go through the desert towards the promised land. A lot of this has to do with them actually being in the promised land, these instructions. Verse number 1, first instructions from God from the tabernacle. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, notice this phrase in verse number 1, called to Moses. That's a special formula of revelation. Three times that phrase called to Moses was used previously in the book of Exodus. The first time in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 4, where God called to Moses from the burning bush. And what did he do? Gave him instructions to go to Egypt so that Israel would be freed. The second time that God called to Moses was from Mount Sinai. And what did he do? He gave him special instructions about the covenant terms and the Ten Commandments. The third time that God called to Moses, Exodus 24, verse 16, he gave him instructions about building the tabernacle. So it's a special formula about instructions God's going to give. Now we see he calls to Moses from the tabernacle again to give him important instructions. Instead of calling Moses from Mount Sinai, he now speaks to him from the tabernacle. Moses no longer had to go up Mount Sinai to get God's instructions. He received them directly at the tabernacle, which is also referred to as the tent of meeting. From this phrase, called to Moses, the New International Commentary on the Old Testament says this. He calls to Moses, and this hints at the significance of what is coming. Sacrifice is at the heart of Israel's worship, and therefore the regulations on sacrifice, which are about to be announced, are most important. Let's take a look at verse number 1 again, this time the last part of the verse. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying. Now, if you're reading in the Old King James, the Old King James Version, where it says spoke, the word is spake. Spake to Moses, which is Old King James terminology. But that actually, that word is used, or that verb is used 35 times in the book of Exodus. And when it's used, it's talking about important instructions from God. And it's from the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle, which again, it's a huge tent. Tabernacle or tent of meeting comes from the Hebrew Ohel Moed. And this is one of the names of the tabernacle of meeting. The terms tent of meeting and tabernacle refer to the same structure, but they convey a different emphasis. The word tabernacle comes from the Hebrew Mishkan, which is simply where God dwells. That only occurs 4 times in the book of Leviticus. The tent of meeting, which is used more often, or the tabernacle of meeting, is where God meets with the leader of the people on special occasions, like what was happening on this day. Expositors adds this. Instead of each man building an altar wherever convenient, there was to be a tabernacle where all could worship. Certain types of sacrifice were prescribed for the people, the nation, and the priests themselves. Now that takes us, to verse number 2. Again, the terms tabernacle and tent of meeting or tabernacle of meeting are referring to the same building. Verse number 2. Verse number 2 describes who can worship and what they are to bring. Who can worship and what they are to bring. Verse number 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. Now the Old King James, where it says when, it says if any of you. In other words, this isn't a requirement. It's just if you want to bring it. In other words, as a gift. This phrase, any one of you, if you're reading in the Old King James, it says any man of you. That actually comes from a Hebrew word, Adam, which is a descendant of Adam, talking about mankind in general, not the priests. So God is talking about any one of the children of Israel that wants to bring an offering, not talking about the priests. Any of you from the Jewish Study Bible, Tanakh, again, comes from the Hebrew word Adam, which simply means a human being. And the Tanakh adds this. This refers to male and female alike. Opportunities for individual worship are identical for male and female. So, male or female could bring an offering. Continuing on. Only the public ritual was confined to the males, namely the Aaronic priesthood. So only the worship service, the ministry, we would say today, was to be done by the males. But anybody, male or female, could bring an offering. Word commentary breaks it down even more. The formula, if anyone, is rare in the Old Testament and occurs only in chapter 13 and Numbers 19. And usually the formula is, if any person. Word goes on to say, this is a racially inclusive term. It does not specifically mean Israelites. Therefore, this term makes it possible for Gentiles who conform to all the standards of the covenant to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Remember that there was a mixed multitude that left with the children of Israel. There were Canaanites and other peoples that left. And God told them if they accepted God's covenant terms, they could be part of Israel. So if they, any one of those people that had accepted God's covenant terms, they could bring an offering as well. Not just the Israelites. Let's look at verse number 2 again. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. So it can be either of the herd or the flock. And specifically, notice that I have pointed out your offering. This is an offering to the Lord. God is making it clear. Not talking about, you know, offering to any other god. This is an offering to God. It excludes any idea of presenting a sacrifice in the tabernacle to any other deity or any other heavenly creature. Couldn't be to the sun god or the moon god. It's to the Lord. This phrase, your offering, from Tyndale Commentary, says, the offerings described are voluntary and personal in nature. Private sacrifices would be offered in order to express thanksgiving, the desire for renewed fellowship with God, or to indicate the need for forgiveness of sin. So, one could bring an offering. This was a gift to God, and it could express thanksgiving. I want to renew my fellowship with God, etc. And the last part of verse number 2, of the livestock. The domesticated herd, not wild animals. Not any wild animals at all. Now we come to verse number 3, which gives us specific instructions regarding the burnt offerings. You're going to see that phrase over and over again in Leviticus, the burnt offering. This is the main sacrifice in Israel. It's done the most frequent, and it's the most costly sacrifice. Verse number 3. If his offering, or her offering, we could say, is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him or her offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. In other words, with an attitude of joy, not half-heartedly. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, before the Lord. So there's a couple important terms here. Free will, in other words, with an attitude of joy towards God. And notice this phrase, before the Lord. You're going to see that a lot in Leviticus as well, before the Lord. And that simply means in the tabernacle precinct, somewhere within the courtyard. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. The New International Commentary on the Old Testament says, the reason for describing the burnt offering first is that it was the most common of all the sacrifices performed every morning and evening and more frequently on holy days. So the burnt offering was done in the morning, in the evening, on holy days, and we'll find out from the book of Numbers, twice on the Sabbath day, the burnt offering. This was, notice the phrase, of his own free will. In the Old King James, the reading is his own voluntary will. A better translation would be an acceptance offering. The Companion Bible points out that from the Hebrew here, it means to be accepted for him in his stead. So a free will offering, to be accepted by God. Remember, Noah offered a burnt offering after the flood, and God accepted it. God accepted it. That's what the burnt offering is about. And we see this phrase again, he shall offer it of his own free will. From a book, The Law of the Offerings by Andrew Jukes, he says a better translation is, he shall offer it for his acceptance. It was offered to God to secure the acceptance of the offerer. So, an acceptance offering to God. Verses 3 through 9 concern burnt offerings of cattle, or as it's termed, from the herd. Excuse me. Verse number 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So I'm going through this again, and I want to point something out to you. Remember this picture from the book of Exodus about showing the tabernacle. Here's the courtyard fence surrounding the tabernacle. Here's a cutaway view of the tabernacle. The cloud showing God's presence in the most holy place. Here's the door, the tabernacle, the door at the tabernacle of meeting, which is referred to in verse number 3, is that gate right there where they come in. And here's the altar of sacrifice, the first thing that you saw when you came into the courtyard. This is where the burnt offering would take place. And again, this phrase, before the Lord, is talking about the tabernacle precinct. Most of the time, it's referring to right by the altar of sacrifice here. But sometimes it can refer to the altar of incense inside the tabernacle. But most of the time, before the Lord, is talking about this area right here. So the door of the tabernacle, from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says, the actual presentation of the sacrifice probably took place at the entrance or gateway to the outer court before the priest. The worshiper and the animal, took place at the actual entrance or gateway to the outer court before the priest, worshiper, and animal moved to the area north of the altar to enact the sacrificial procedure. So the worshiper would come to the gate, the priest would meet him there, he would let him in, present the animal, then they would make their way to the altar of sacrifice. Again, before the Lord. Verse number 3, let's look at this a little closer again, to another term. We see the phrase here in the middle of the verse, without blemish, which is referring to the very best of their stock, the very best animal that they had. Tyndale Commentary, an important principle underlying Old Testament sacrificial tariffs is enunciated here, namely that any sacrifice must represent a specific cost to the one who offers it. This actually hurts their pocketbook, you could say, if we put it in modern language, to give their very best animal. This has important symbolism for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was pictured as a lamb without blemish and without spot, as he was sacrificed for all of us. Again, important symbolism in this book. Now we come to verse number 4, the actual procedure of the burnt offering. Verse number 4. Here's the first step. Then he, this is talking about the worshiper, not the priest, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Here's a picture. Again, here's the altar of sacrifice here. This shows the worshiper. This time he's got a lamb. Notice that he's about to put his hand on the head of the animal. This is the first step of the burnt offering. And in this way, he's putting his hand on the head of the animal so that the offering would be accepted. He's in a way saying, this animal represents me. When they put their hand on the head, this animal represents me, and I'm sacrificing it. We see this phrase, it will be accepted. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, the worshiper was to lay his hand on the head of the animal so that it would be accepted on his behalf. So again, the animal is representing the worshiper giving himself to God. The New International Commentary points out something interesting. Leviticus mentions only the act, but it is very unlikely that all was done in silence. Most probably the worshiper explained why he was bringing the sacrifice. In other words, childbirth, healing, or uncleanness. So the animals brought, presented to the priest, most likely like a woman would say, I'm about to have a child. That's why I'm presenting this offering. A man might say, I've been sick. I'm presenting an offering to God. Or I've touched an unclean animal. That's why I'm bringing it. The word atonement here, the meaning of it here in verse number 4, the last part of the verse from the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh, says, serves as a ransom or payment for one's life, as a substitute for the worshiper himself. We talk about at the Passover that Christ is our ransom. He paid the price, the penalty of sin for all of us. Continuing on, the lay person's private burnt offering would then be one way of symbolically offering oneself to God. Put the hand on the head of the animal. In symbolism, this animal represents me. I'm giving myself to God. That's the first step in the burnt offering. Now we come to the next step in verse number 5. He, the worshiper, shall kill the bull before the Lord. So in front of that altar, the worshiper actually had to kill the animal, not the priest. Continuing on, and the priests, here's the next step, Aaron's sons shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the worshiper killed the animal, then the priest would take a bowl and catch a certain amount of the blood to be sprinkled around the altar. So we see here in verse number 5, the worshiper killed the young bull, and here's that phrase, before the Lord. Bible Knowledge Commentary, simply being a general term applicable to any place in the forecourt, which obviously included the north side of the altar. And again, basically we're talking about the tabernacle precinct within the courtyard, but more specifically, by that altar on the north side. And most likely God gave the instructions on the north side so that they just wouldn't kill it in any place, that it was done in order in the specific place. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The next step, after the worshiper killed the bull, passed to the priest, who caught the blood in a bowl as the animal was slain, and then splashed it on the four sides of the altar of sacrifice. And there was a reason that the blood was splashed on the altar. Expositor explains. The blood was to be sprinkled on the altar to emphasize the fact of substitution by death. For the blood is life. Like we read earlier in the introduction. Takes the blood to atone for sins. Word commentary adds this. The blood rite signifies that the animal's life is poured out to Yahweh. So that's some of the basic procedure so far in the burnt offering. Now we come to another step, verse number 6. And he, talking about the worshiper, shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. As I mentioned earlier, the person who skins the animal, who also killed it, was the worshiper. Bible Knowledge Commentary, the person who was to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces was the worshiper and not the priest. And the Companion Bible adds, the skin was not offered with the burnt offering, only with the sin offering. Nelson Study Bible, the skin was the only part of the burnt offering that was not burned. The officiating priest received it as part of his wages. So in the burnt offering, we're going to see that all of the animal is burned up except for the skin. The skin goes to the priests for their use. Now we see this phrase in the last part of verse number 6, that the worshiper cut it into pieces. There's two aspects of cutting it into pieces. Number one is to show that it's an unblemished animal. An unblemished animal. But there's another reason. And Tyndale points this out. The division into pieces is reminiscent of Abraham's covenantal offering. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, when God promised that he'd make Abraham a great nation, and he made a covenant with him. When they sealed the covenant, Abraham cut an offering and walked between it to seal the deal between God, to seal the covenant between God and Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 7 through 10. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Abraham asked God, how do I know that I'll inherit the land? So God gives him the answer in verse number 9. Bring me a heifer, a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Verse 10, then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. This was an ancient way of confirming a covenant agreement or a pact. And this showed that the worshiper who did the same thing that Abraham did, cut the offering into pieces, was rooted in covenant faith with God. Now we come to verse number 7. More instructions from God. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. Now this is something they're going to do later on when the sacrifices begin. This is just the instructions of what the priests are to do. Well, when we come to chapter 6, we'll see that the priests are responsible for keeping the fire burning. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown adds this, that the priests are to stir or rouse the fuel, for the fire made use there descended from heaven. When we come to chapter 9, after all the sacrifices are put in order, actual fire is going to come from God and consume the offering. And from there, it's the priest's responsibility to keep the fire burning from then on. It was never to go out. That's what verse 7 is referring to. Verse number 8, one more point here is the companion points out that the wood here is logs. No other fuel could be used. Verse number 8, then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts of the animal, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Now this phrase, in order, has symbolic significance. Companion Bible, because the future antitype was all to be in order. Antitype is referring to a symbol, foreshadowing something. And this foreshadows Christ, his sacrifice being totally in order as he sacrificed on our behalf. Now we'll continue with the procedure here in verse number 9. He, this is referring to the worshiper again, shall wash it, its entrails, and its legs with water. So another part of the procedure is the worshiper had to wash the intestines and the legs. Wash has symbolism in Scripture. Companion Bible points out, to render sacrifice, like the antitype or the symbol, Jesus Christ. When we talk about washing, we can go to this scripture, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So there's a lot of lessons in Leviticus, symbolisms within these sacrifices that are to be done. And again, pointing to Jesus Christ. Back to verse number 9, the worshiper is to wash its entrails and legs with water. Continuing on the last part of verse number 9, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This phrase, sweet aroma to the Lord, was what we saw in Noah's sacrifice, simply means that it was accepted by God. And it's significant in Scripture. Notice that it was all of it was to be burned. It was completely consumed on the fire. It was the only sacrifice that was completely consumed. And it foreshadows the total sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nelson Study Bible. The burnt sacrifice was the only sacrifice that was entirely consumed on the altar. It symbolizes that the worshiper must hold nothing in reserve when coming to God. Romans chapter 12 talks about us being living sacrifices to God. We are to completely dedicate our lives to God. This animal, when it was completely consumed, symbolized that that worshiper completely dedicated his life to God. The animal represented him. Complete dedication to God. And again, the last part of verse number 9, the phrase, a sweet aroma to the Lord, is an expression indicating the Lord's approval and acceptance of the completed sacrifice. And when we sum up this burnt offering, completely consumed, a burnt offering, we can point to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse number 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Christ gave himself fully, wholly in sacrifice to God. And Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God. And it's for our salvation. So again, much symbolism in what ancient Israel did and what it means to all of us. Now, remember that not only could they bring a sacrifice from the cattle, from the herd, they could also bring a burnt offering from sheep or goats. So now we come to the next set of verses, which is the same procedure, just with different animals. Verse number 10. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. Again, near the altar, tabernacle precinct. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. They catch it in a bowl, they sprinkle it around the altars. Same procedure. Verse 12. He shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Verse 13, but he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all, burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the same procedure, just different animals. The New International Commentary in the Old Testament adds this. The ancient worshiper was actively involved in the worship. He had to choose an unblemished animal from his own flock, bring it to the sanctuary, kill it, dismember it with his own hands, then watch it go up in smoke before his very eyes. He was convinced that something very significant was achieved through these acts and knew that his relationship with God was profoundly affected by this sacrifice. What this is saying, there was a lot of work involved with this, with the worshiper. He had to go among his flock or his herd, choose out the best animal, bring it to the gate, present it to the priest, tell him why he was bringing the animals to be sacrificed, had to kill it, had to dismember it, you know, the hand laying, the whole thing. There was a lot of work involved. It made an impression upon them why they were doing this, because they were doing it to God. Verse 14, and if the burnt offering of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, burn it on the altar, and its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. This is for and especially when they come into the land, the poor person who didn't have a big flock or a lot of cattle. He was allowed to bring a bird in sacrifice, he or she. Tyndale commentary. There would be persons in Israel who could not afford to slaughter a prime animal, even if they possessed one. For such poor people, the law permitted fowl to be presented. So God, in his instructions here, realized when they come into the land, not everybody is rich. Some of them are going to have to bring birds to be sacrificed in the burnt offering. The priest here gets involved a little bit more with the bird. To make up for the humble offering, the priest did this, wrung off its head, which is pointed out in verse 15, and did this instead of the worshiper. Verse 16, continuing on, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers, cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Verse 17, then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That ends chapter 1, and we see the burnt offering. It could be from cattle, it could be from the flocks, or it could be for birds, for the poor people. That's the first type of offering in Leviticus. Now we come to chapter 2, the second type of sacrifice, the cereal offering. Now this more likely pertains to when they come into the land, when they begin to harvest their crops. They could actually give a vegetable offering, not an animal offering. This is the second type of sacrifice. Tyndale commentary points out, this was a voluntary gift offering to God, designed to promote or secure his favor. But the motivation was identical to the animal sacrifice. I'm giving a gift to God. We come to verse number 1. Still that same day when God's presence entered into the tabernacle. The first day. Verse number 1, chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and frankincense on it. Oil and frankincense have symbols. Now, in the New King James, it's phrased grain offering. In the Old King James, it's called meat offering, which is a bad translation. That is medieval terminology going back to the King James times, but it's better translated a meal offering or a grain offering. They were to put oil, olive oil, on this grain. Tyndale commentary, like the grain, oil was a product of human labor, so that the cereal offering symbolized the dedication of man's work to God. Symbolized dedication of man's work to God. Frankincense was to be put on there as well, which was a balsamic resin. Tyndale commentary, frankincense was symbolic of holiness and devotion. And that's referred to in Psalm chapter 141 and verse number 2. Frankincense was very costly and had to be imported. So again, this more likely pertains to when they were in the land. The New International Commentary in the Old Testament. The cereal offering is a kind of tribute from the faithful worshiper to his divine overlord. Now we come to the procedure, verse number 2. He shall bring, and this could be a male or female as well, he shall bring to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So out of this grain offering, the priest only took a little handful, just a little handful, and burnt it on the fire, which is called the memorial portion. Word commentary. The term memorial conveys the idea that the person who makes the offering is remembering God's grace and giving him his daily food. God has given me so much, I'm giving back to him. Now notice verse number 3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So only a little priest would grab a little handful, burn it. The rest of it was given to the priests for their consumption. The priests didn't have any way of having crops, herds, etc. They were always working for God. So they had to be paid. The grain offering was part of their payment. Now notice this phrase, it says, most holy of the offerings. That's not talking about that this is the greatest and the most holy of the offerings. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is it goes to the priests and they eat it in the tabernacle, the holy place. That's why it's called the most holy of the offerings. So the rest of the grain offering, what was left over, was to be eaten by the priests in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, as part of their wages. Word commentary adds this about this phrase, most holy of the offerings. Because it belongs to the priests, it's defined as most holy. It could only be eaten in a restricted area of the temple precinct by priests who are ritually clean. So that's why that terminology. We come to verse number 4 now, and this is a particular cereal offering, which is a cooked grain offering, one that could actually be cooked and offered. Verse number 4. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, notice, it shall be of unleavened cakes, a fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. We know what unleavened bread symbolizes and what leaven symbolizes. This grain offering is to be without leaven. Verse number 5, but if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. Verse 7, if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So they had a particular grain offering that could actually be cooked in these various ways. 3 ways to cook the bread. Verse number 4 describes in an oven. Verse number 5 in a pan, which is a type of a griddle. Or verse number 7, a covered pan where it was actually fried. Now verse number 7, the covered pan comes from the Hebrew marhaset. Tyndale commentary says, this was a stew pot or a cooking pot used as a deep fat fryer. Authorities suggest that the cereal offering cooked in the marhaset would look more like the modern deep fried donut. So they fry it up, actually, and it was part of a grain offering. One more comment from Tyndale. The breaking of bread ministers in normal life to both physical and social needs within the context of a meal, whether among one's family, members, or friends. Verse number 8. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering, again, a memorial portion, just a handful, or just one piece. Burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So even of these cooked offerings, just a little part of it was burnt. The rest went to Aaron and his sons. And the grain offering actually provided the major portion of what the priests ate who served God. New International Commentary in the Old Testament adds this. The cereal offering served a practical purpose of providing the priests with their foodstuffs. The priests and the Levites had no land of their own and were entirely dependent on the people's goodwill. So in this particular gift offering, a little part of it was burnt, but the rest went to the priests so that they could eat. Now we come to some more instructions from God about the grain offering. Verse number 11. No grain offering which you shall bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. We know what that symbolizes. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any of the offering to the Lord made by fire. So the grain offering could not have leaven, nor could it have honey. Now, most of us understand why it would not have any leaven. But why would it not have any honey? That is because, most of the commentaries point out, honey was used in a lot of the pagan sacrifices. A lot of the pagan sacrifice. In fact, there was one terrible pagan sacrifice where they'd actually bore a hole in the ground, pour honey in it, in an offering to the god of the underworld. That's why God is making a specific point here. No leaven and no honey as well. Verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits of the grain that they begin to take in, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Salt confirms the covenant pact. And you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Here's a comment about the honey from Tyndale. It has been conjectured that honey was a favorite food of the gods in some of the heathen cults. And we see the first fruits, of course, when they began to take in the first fruits in the land. Tyndale again. The first fruits, the beginnings of the harvest, and the offering of a token first portion to God symbolized the dedication of the entire crop to him, the giver of all good things. So when their first fruits began to come in, they gave a little portion of it, a tithe, we could say, and a lot of that went to the priest for their foodstuffs. Salt was also to be accompanied with this offering, and it symbolized the binding power of the covenant. Tyndale commentary, salt typified maintenance and purity, as in the salt covenant. Or Near Eastern method of establishing a bond or friendship by eating of salt. Covenant faithfulness and the sealing of a covenant. More instructions, verse 14. This is special instructions at harvest time. Again, when they would come into the land. Verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads. And you shall put on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, the handful, part of it, of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see here the regulations for the first ripe grain that they would harvest in the land. Word commentary, it was mandatory that the first fruits be presented to Yahweh. And verse 16, the priest would take a handful of the mixture and the incense, burn it as a memorial portion, and the rest was given to the priest to eat. That ends chapter 2, the second type of sacrifice, the grain offering. Now we come to the third and final type of sacrifice that we're going to cover today, of the gift offerings. I better reword this. The three gift offerings is the burnt offering, the grain offering. Now we come to the peace offering, chapter 3. Sometimes it's also called a sacrifice of well-being. Verse number 1, again, same day that God's presence entered the tabernacle. Continuous speech from God. Verse number 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So again, this was not a required offering. It's a gift offering to God. But it has to be from the herd without blemish before the Lord. The peace offering was an optional sacrifice, which a man could bring when he felt like it. Excuse me. Leviticus 7:12 gives three possible reasons for bringing it. As a confession offering, a free will offering to be accepted by God, or to fulfill a vow. Also, we could add for sickness or to have prayers answered. You're coming before God for a specific reason. One principal difference between this offering and the other ones was that the worshiper could eat part of this animal as well. So the burnt offering was completely burnt up, completely consumed. The grain offering, most of it went to the priests. Here in the peace offering, most of it is going to go to the worshiper, which he could share with his family. What we would call today a barbecue. But you're doing it for God, in God's presence. Okay. Expositor's commentary. The word translated peace or fellowship includes the ideas of health, wholeness, welfare, and peace. The question is, does this offering symbolize internal peace or peace with God? The answer is probably found in the fact here that the worshiper joins in the sacred meal. It essentially becomes a Thanksgiving meal, like what we're going to have here just in a little bit, where the worshiper could invite his family to participate in this particular sacrifice. So what we're going to see here in just a few moments, some of the animal, just a few parts of it, are actually burned on the fire. Some of it is given to the priests, but the majority of it goes to the worshiper. There's symbolism in this peace offering. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, talking about Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We have peace with God because of Christ's sacrifice. The peace offering that was done in ancient Israel times symbolized the broken down wall to have fellowship with God. Peace with God. Again, a lot of symbolism in what they did and what it means to us. Now, this is part of the ceremony that was identical to the burnt offering. In the peace offering. Verse number 2. He shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, symbolizing that this animal represents me, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Exactly like the burnt offering. Worshipper puts his hands on the head, kills it, the priest catches the blood in a bowl, sprinkles it around the altar. Tyndale, like the burnt sacrifice, the peace offering or the well-being offering contains a strong substitutionary element. This animal represents me. I'm giving it to God. The expositors add to this, as was usual in the other offerings, the worshiper laid his hand on the head of the animal in symbolic identification and transfer of guilt. In other words, the animal represents me. Now we come to the procedure, continuing on with the procedure of the peace offering. We're going to see that only selected portions are burnt on the altar fire. Only selected portions of the animal. Verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. Notice here, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. So fat is burnt up in the peace offering. Verse 4. Two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons, verse 5, shall burn it on the altar upon burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So remember, in the grain offering, only a handful was burnt on the fire. Here, in the peace offering, only the fat and the kidneys and the liver were burnt on the fire. Only those parts. And there's reasons for that. Okay, here's from the New International Commentary in the Old Testament. instead of the whole animal being burnt on the altar, only the kidneys, the fat covering the intestines, and the long lobe of the liver were burnt on the altar. Only those particular parts were burned. And there's reasons. First of all, the fat was burned because that was set aside as the richest portion, dedicated to God. You know, you've heard the term, the fat of the land, which that means the very best of the land. The fat symbolized the very best portion of the animal dedicated to God. Therefore, it was burnt. Secondly, the kidneys were burnt, and the fat covering the intestines. In the ancient world, the kidneys represented the center of emotions, something deep down inside. What we would say today, our heart. You know, deep down in my heart, I feel this way. The ancients said, to put it literally, deep down in my kidneys, I feel this emotion. So it represented something deep down inside the person. Therefore, it was burnt on the fire. But the third thing that was burnt on the fire was the liver. Now, that's interesting why the liver was burnt on the fire. Now, I don't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bible with you, turn to Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 21. I wish I would have put this on the screen, but I didn't. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 21, verse 21. In the ancient pagan world, they used the liver in magic and divination. They would use the liver to try to, for magical purposes. Notice Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. This is talking about the king of Babylon here. Referring to the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 21, verse 21. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of two roads. So he's at the fork of two roads and he doesn't know which way to go. So he's going to use divination. What does he use? Last part of verse 21. To use divination, he shakes the arrows, he consults the images, and notice, he looks at the liver. So, to try to figure out where he's going to use magic, and they use the liver to do that. Therefore, God didn't want the Israelites using a liver in that way, so it was to be burnt on the altar fire. The fat, which symbolizes the best, the kidneys, the deep-down emotions, and the liver, which was used in pagan ways. So that's why these three parts are burnt on the altar. Expositors adds this, of course, the handling of blood and the burning of the fat on the altar shows that the basis of communion is atonement. But with atonement goes peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse number 1. The peace offering, our peace with God. Verse number 6. Now, if he isn't going to bring something from the herd, he could bring from the flock in the peace offering. Verse 6. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord in the tabernacle precinct by the altar. Excuse me. Verse 8. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, the same procedure, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. The same procedure, only done with the flock. Tyndale commentary. The regulations emphasize again the standard established for sacrificial offerings. Only the choicest animals of the herds and flocks are to be presented to God. One more point here before we move on is verse number 7 talks about offering a lamb, and most of the commentaries point out that it's better translated sheep, as the Companion Bible points out, and Barnes Notes adds, the word signifies a full-grown sheep in its prime. So that could be offered in a peace offering. Continuing on with the instructions, verse number 9. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat, and the whole fat tail, talked about the symbolism why, represents the best, and he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the fat that is on the entrails. Verse number 10, the two kidneys represents the deep down emotions, and the fat that's on them by the flanks. And the fatty lobe attached to the liver, talked about why that would be burned up, above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the same process with the sheep, the same process is done, just those three parts, the fat, the kidneys, and the liver are burnt. Tyndale commentary, the fat, which also included the tissues that it covered, was prohibited to the Hebrews for food, being regarded in a metaphorical sense as signifying a particularly choice portion. And therefore, in the sacrificial rituals, the perquisite of God alone. So the fat was set aside for God, represented the best. And another comment from Tyndale. Excuse me. The prohibition of animal fat for human consumption seems also to have been based in part on dietary considerations. Okay, we're winding down here now. Verse number 12. And if his offering is a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall, same procedure, he shall lay his hand on its head, kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the son, Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer it from its offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails. The two kidneys and the fats that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. And again, here's that phrase, all the fat is the Lord's, the best choicest portion. So again, with the goat, the same procedure, the fat in the kidneys and the liver are burnt. This phrase, all the fat that's the Lord's, from the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh, it says, the best of all the layers of suet, the Hebrew halev, translated as fat, is the hard, subcutaneous, fatty tissue surrounding the internal organs. Therefore, these portions would be assigned to God. And the New International Commentary on the Old Testament, the ceremony concluded with the worshiper and his friends or family joining in the sacred meal to eat up the rest of the meat. So only those three portions were burnt, the fat and the liver and the kidneys. All the rest of the meat went to the worshiper, which he could share with his family. The last verse in chapter 3, where we end up today, this shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Expositor's commentary, neither fat nor blood was to be eaten. The prohibition of blood to the Jew is well known and explained in chapter 17, 10 through 14. Life is in the blood. This is the basis for the sacrificial symbolism. Life is given for blood. And blood is obviously and intimately associated with life. And finally, this phrase, perpetual statute. Word commentary. No exceptions to the stipulation are to be made because of circumstances of a particular time or special location, such as distance from the central sanctuary. That brings us to the end. Except for some lessons that I'll leave you from the Bible study today. First of all, the sacrifices typified Christ's ultimate sacrifice. He has become the true sacrifice for mankind. They represent us as living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Another lesson, the burnt offering was the only offering entirely consumed on the altar. It symbolizes that the worshiper must hold nothing in reserve when coming to God, just as we are to hold nothing in reserve coming to God. Next lesson. The grain or the meal offering was a joyful tribute from the faithful worshiper to God. We express joyful tribute to God in commitment, service, and devotion. And finally, the peace offering symbolized fellowship with God, that his presence was near. Lesson for us, Jesus Christ has made peace for us by his atoning death, breaking down the barrier between God and us. And we can approach God and have God's presence near. Very important lessons from these offerings. That's the first three offerings that are presented in chapters 1 through 3. The next Bible study, chapters 4 and 5, will talk about the sin and trespass offerings. Any questions or comments? A lot of material that I covered today. Okay, very good. I hope that this was informative and that you learned something today. Sorry about my voice and wasn't on 100% today, but I guess we can conclude and thank God for everything and have our Thanksgiving meal now. Hope you have a good rest of your day and enjoy the meal.